We appreciate you being here with us and excited about today. I know Kelly asked me yesterday what I was preaching on today, and I said, vision, it'll leak. And she said, leak? I said, yeah, it sort of wanes. And she said, what do you mean, like? I said, well, if you don't bring it up, a lot of times we forget what our vision is. And it wasn't too long ago that we sort of come to the revelation that God sort of wanted us to tweak our purpose a little bit, or our vision statement, I guess, how you, that you would go about declaring what you're about, like a local church with a local church. And the mission always stays the same, essentially. It comes right out of the scripture that we're to go and make disciples. But how you state that sometimes does have an impact. And so our after I got done, I thought, man, if I don't leave some meat on the bone, I don't know what I'm going to talk about next Sunday before we actually do the vision casting Monday. And I gave Dave all the scriptures back there. He's got a catalog, so we'll see how far we get to today, and we may finish up next Sunday. We might get through it all today. But we are going to talk about the vision of the church when gather, grow, go. And I want to do this ever so often just to recall and sort of remind us what we're here for. And so if you want to stand for the reading of God's Word, this is one of our main texts, I guess, if you look at it in regards to three sort of pillars or three foundational truths that we try to do here at the church. The first is to gather, then to grow, and then to go. And so the basis of the gather that we have this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Says, let us consider how to stir up, everybody say stir up, one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You can be seated if you wish. Now I want to put this into historical context for us this morning and make you realize that when the writer of Hebrews wrote this, the church at that time was under great persecution, except especially the Hebrews, or the Jews, if you will. They were under great persecution, and so under that persecution, under that pressure, they had begun to neglect gathering themselves together. And I want to tell you that they were under persecution like we've never known here in America, in the church. And even at that, it was not the greatest persecution that they would see. Later on, Nero would come, and the persecution would be turned up even more so on the church. But even in the beginning of their trials and tribulation and being persecuted, and that persecution being a reality that was hard to overcome, they started to sort of shrink back. There was a temptation there to sort of ease up on gathering, okay? And I believe that we're living in a time where there's a temptation there to shrink back on gathering. And I want you to, I want to precursor this by saying this is not a sermon on coming to church, although you should come to church. And I don't know why we feel like we have to apologize for talking about coming to church, but we're living in a day where it seems like you're expected to apologize when you say, hey, you need to come to church. But the fact of the matter is, it's so much more than just coming to church. And we're going to get there in just a little while. But there was a temptation there to shrink back. In other words, their faith began to waver. And one of the biggest indicators of that wavering faith was they began to neglect gathering together. And I want you to understand that there's a difference in neglecting to gather and having things going on and all those other things. I understand that, me and Kelly ain't here every Sunday. We go on vacation and things of that nature. But the Bible here talks about actually neglecting, in other words, being able to, afforded the opportunity to, and neglect going, and it was because they were up against trials and tribulation and persecution. Now, I'm going to tell you, while we don't experience that kind of persecution in the American church right now, I will tell you that there's things that pop up in your daily life, that your weekly life, and it sort of hampers you or puts you off on gathering together. And I think one of the greatest things is, and I'll probably ramble a little bit this morning, more so from here than here, but the fact of the matter is, we live in a society now where it's 7 days a week. We all understand that. Shoot, some of us have to work on Sunday. It's just, it is what it is. We live in that kind of world, and when we live in that kind of world, Sunday, for some reason, has sort of gotten tacked on to the end of the week. So we sort of view Sunday as the catch-all at the end of the week to do whatever we didn't get done for the first of the week. And a lot of times those things interfere with gathering together. I want to submit to you that I would like to have the attitude that Sunday is the first day on the calendar in the week, and it's there so that you and I can come and set things straight for the week ahead, because you got so many things. I'm with you. There's so many things on your plate through the week. I know how much everybody deals with, and the fact of the matter is, if you'll swap that calendar and understand that Sunday starts your week, and you should start it in a place of worship to commune with God, it'll prepare you for the rest of the week. Don't use Sunday as the catch-up day. Use Sunday as the get-ahead day. Y'all with me? Because there's so much to do that you can't wait and then sort of catch it all up on Sunday, and that sort of interferes with things when it comes to gathering together. You sort of got to set that side of that day aside and understand today starts your week. Now, that neglecting to gather together was certainly a sign of wavering faith. And let me precursor this now by saying, listen, last Sunday, we had half the people that we got here today. Last Sunday, people are on vacation. We had the grid-o something or other there that they do with the football. There was so much going on. We understand, and we get it. I'm not telling you that you can't live life or you shouldn't live life. Listen, my kids done all that. We miss Sundays for this and that. But the fact of the matter was, whenever we were able to, we made it to the house of God. Are y'all with me? So I'm not one of those that think you should neglect everything and blah, blah, blah. Do I think the house of God should be a priority? Absolutely. Do I understand that we live in a world that where all these things take place and we try to do things with the kids and all this, vacations? Absolutely. But I'm telling you this, you cannot neglect the house of God when you have the opportunity. Right? When you've got that opportunity, you need to go, because be honest with you, who knows when we'll not be able to gather together as we are today, and we'll miss it. So the Christian life is made to not be solitary. And I think that's one of the biggest lies that's being sold to many people nowadays. The early church just didn't meet in a public place such as this. A lot of times they met house to house. And we'll get to grow and connect in groups and all that in just a little bit. But the fact of the matter was, it wasn't just community wasn't just this nice way of trying to sell a slogan to somebody. Community was an evidentiary piece of the early church's life. In other words, it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a nice thing. Everybody says, hey, the church should do this because everybody needs a place to belong. Listen, the church is the origin of belonging, and we don't have to sort of create a social club. The fact of the matter is, if you don't have community, you do not have a church. A church is not somewhere where you want to try to start community just so that you can have community. But I'll tell you something, and this is where I'm going to ramble. I feel like a lot of times the church struggles a little bit with creating authentic community, and therefore people look to other places for that. There's people that have so-and-so family or whatever here and there, and you've heard me talk about bars and all that, and I grew up in a bar, and I was the bartender, I'd sit behind the bar, and I could watch those guys come, and man, they could tell each other their stories and cry and put their arms around each other, and they were a community there, and it sort of struck me when I started coming to church and all these other things. I thought, man, the church could actually learn something from those guys, because all they done was come together and they shared with one another and they tried to get along in community. I don't like why they was there, but the fact of the matter was they were there and they had a bond, and the church needs that bond. We don't need to be a bar, but we need that bond that we can come together and be a community. How many of you ever left a really great church service and this was the thought? I can't tell you how many times this has happened. Maybe 24 times for me through the years. But the best services I leave, you know what I leave going out with? And this may blow you away knowing what kind of person I am. But I leave with the sense of we are one big family. That's some of the best church services I'm a part of. It's when you feel like people has each other's back. And that's what the church should be in the day that we're living in, because, as he said, even as you see the day approaching there, of course, he was talking about more persecution that was going to come to the early church. But for you and I, that would be the fact that Jesus is soon to return, and the sooner the closer we get to his return, the more you and I need one another. The warning here from the writer is deliberate. It's sort of in your face. He doesn't suggest it. He tells you to not neglect the assemblings of yourselves one with the other. And I want you to understand that when you come together, it's not a passive thing that we do, but it's a thing where you should be engaged and you should participate. That's why he said to stir up. That word stir up means to provoke or agitate each other to good works. In other words, don't let somebody get too comfortable without sort of gouging them a little bit to good works. Have you ever noticed here where we're pretty good at if somebody feels like they need to do something or wants to do something, we sort of try our best to make an avenue for them to do that? Had somebody new leading in a choir this morning, right? You see new people up here teaching all the time. Got word yesterday, we got a young man's going to make his teaching debut with the help of Teddy Dean here probably in 3 or 4 weeks. You don't find that everywhere. A lot of churches you find where there's a group that does everything and nobody else is allowed to do anything. But you're actually participating in a local body here that believes that if you are called to do something and you are called to do something, we will do everything that we possibly can to put you in that avenue, because we want you to come together to gather and then to grow. That's the purpose sort of our gathering here, is to get together so that we can be discipled and to grow. And it doesn't just stop with some kind of an attendance on Sunday morning. There's so much more to growing in Christ than just attending church on Sunday morning. It's growing. It's coming to the knowledge of what you're supposed to be doing in the church, whether that be a specific call in Ephesians chapter 4, or whether it just be to serve in some capacity in the church. We honestly believe that nobody should just be attending service. Now, do you go through seasons in your life where you can do more, do less? Absolutely. Is there a period where you're not sure and you're trying to find out what you're supposed to do? Absolutely. But I will not back down from the idea that God has placed something on the inside of every one of us to serve the body of Christ. And it's your objective to find out what that is through the help of the local church, and then allow us to help push you into that. But I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest things that stands in the way of true community is it usually costs something. It's going to get real quiet here. Usually costs something. Costs commitment. How many of you, and listen, just be honest, because I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be the first to raise my hand. As a matter of fact, I'm going to beat you by 3 minutes here, and I'm going to raise my hand and keep it raised. How many of you know and understand that in this life, and y'all going to go, I can't believe you said that. I just said what you're thinking. How many know deep down that if you could go home and sit in your living room and not have to deal with people, your life would be a lot easier? and don't be lying. Ain't that how we all feel a lot of times? Be so much easier. I'm going to tell you, community costs something. As a matter of fact, you've heard me say it time and time again. You can't do commandments 2 through 10 if you don't have community one with another. So that community will cost you something. You know what it cost the early believers? And before I say this, I don't want us to do this. But I want you to understand the cost that it was, the price that it was back then. You know what the early church done? They sold everything they had. Brought it and laid it down at the apostles' feet and says nobody had lack for anything. You've heard me say this time and time again. That would be called a cult nowadays. But that's how the early church operated. Everybody said, we don't want anything individually. We're going to put it all together. That's how much they cared one for another. And they believed Jesus when he said, I'm coming back for you. Every one of them said, well, I don't need property then. Jesus is coming back. Let's sell it, just put it in, and everybody can live from this. And I'm not proposing we do that, but I'm telling you that that sense of community was that strong that it cost some people everything that they had, yet they lacked nothing. So coming together, gathering, I want you to understand this, in a small town, and I know this is not preaching per se that you're used to or that you think should be preaching, but it's just the truth and it's practical, and I need you to listen to me. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's several scriptures there, and I told Dave there, but we won't go and read those for time's sake here. I was going to, but I won't for time's sake. But the fact of the matter is, that's where Paul goes through all these different parts of the body, all these different gifts, right? Everybody's got a part to play, and everybody's different, but yet we're all the same. Can I tell you the greatest obstacle to people gathering in a community like we have? What I mean by that is a small community. It's not just population. Everybody understands there's limitations to growth, you know, hinging on the population that you have. Everybody understands that. Everybody can look and do the math. But there's something that a lot of people, unless you've been in it and tried to thrive in it, don't understand is we live in a small community and everybody knows everybody. So if I don't extend grace and mercy, it's hard for me to find somebody that I couldn't say something about. Crickets, as they say. Listen. And just as an example here, because she went to school with me, probably others in here, but Amber, if she didn't know how to extend grace and mercy and look through a different lens and go, boy, the Lord has changed him. We went to school together. There's no way. I'd imagine if you set her down back then and said, if you ever get saved, you're going to sit under Sean Walker as the pastor. She would have laughed you out the door. Right? She knows who I was, but thank God she extends grace and mercy and understands who I am now by the grace of God. We're not perfect. That scripture will tell you everybody here is different, but we can still all be one in Christ. Everybody knows somebody's faults in here from some time or another. Me and Ray brought up together. If I judged him according to his past and he judged me according to my past, we wouldn't be here together this morning. But I'm going to tell you something. God is able to change all that, make you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. And here's a news flash for you. You're not always going to agree with somebody sitting beside of you. You're not always going to agree with me. But guess what? We can agree that there is but one way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we can gather together in unity. That's what community costs you, is to be a part of something greater than yourself. And I don't want to get into all that, man. You know how I am, that stuff. But we're living in a society that teaches you to be so individual that you'll reject being a part of anything that you don't agree with somewhat. You see that in the sports and all that, and we went through that phase with the kneeling and all that stuff. I thought, how selfish. Whether you agree or not, you're part of something bigger than yourself. And sometimes you don't always get your way. And we've sort of raised the society to believe that we can stand our own, be individuals, and we don't have to be a part of nothing. But the fact of the matter is, God designed us to be interdependent, not independent. And we need other folks, even if we don't always agree with them. Every part matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every part matters. Everybody shares in the suffering. Everybody shares in the joy. Sometimes it's okay to rejoice. How many of you ever stumped, you know, you never think about your little toe till you bump it. If you've ever hung that thing on the corner of a piece of furniture, you know what I'm talking about? Out this way. Uh-huh. You begin to speak with tongues, but the Spirit ain't giving utterance. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? Catch that thing. You don't know what comes out of your mouth. You don't even know it's there until it hurts. When it hurts, it becomes soul focus. Like it don't matter what's going on. The house could be on fire. And you'd be doing this. You do something to help that little toe because it's hurting. That's the way the church should be. Doesn't matter who it is. When they get hurt, we should hurt with them. The Bible says you should rejoice with others when they rejoice. I probably shared this story, but I'm going to share it again. I remember one night, Mac Altizer got filled with the Holy Ghost at his house. He came to church and testified to it. And I knew he'd been praying to be filled with the Holy Ghost so long, and it was a big hurdle for him. And we were just, you know, nothing was going on. It was just regular testimony, whatever. He popped up, and he said, I had experience this week, and I want to tell you, the Lord filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I could tell by the glow on his face, he just had an experience with God. You know what I did? I got up and ran. I ran. Everybody was going. Even Mac was going. But you know what I decided to do? Rejoice with my brother. Y'all with me? I wanted to rejoice with my brother because he had an experience and a breakthrough that he had been praying for. That's the kind of community that I'm talking about, to share that deeply in our high times and in our low times. That's what it means to be a community. And sometimes there's a commitment there that comes that's tough. Sometimes it means putting yourself second to others. And I know this is, but it's the truth of the matter. When you come on Sunday morning, you know what you should come for? The Lord and everybody else. Now, I know we're taught to come and get your tank filled up and all that. And you better believe God will do that. But what motivates you to get here shouldn't be the selfish desire to just get your tank full so you can make it through another week. And I know that's not easy, but it's the truth. You know, you ain't always going to get something out of being here, but I'm going to tell you what you can do is be a part of something, and somebody can be encouraged just simply by you showing up. I'm going to tell you something, and maybe I should do better at this, but there's some people that, you know, you don't see them for a while, and they come back, and I see them, and I say, hey, how are you? Good to have you back. Whatever. It does me good to see those people come back. I don't always do what I should, maybe, and express that to them to that degree, but just showing up helps. I'm going to use this, and then I'm going to move on, because I know it's a confrontational type thing here. There's tension when you talk about these things, but I can't tell you how many times when for whatever the reason, the storm hits just perfect, and the crowd's way down. I know it's not about a crowd. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, and all that other, I understand that 110%. But when people don't attend, for whatever the reason, I ain't saying something, it can be helped a lot of times. There's just something different about that service, and everybody knows it. And you know what it is? It's not looking around going, oh, Lord, our average is going to drop. It's not about that at all. You ever used to a real big family gathering, maybe? Like every Sunday, we do that with Joan and Arlen and all, the boys and all that. And when everybody's there and there's a feeling there. But sometimes, with the kids growing up and going on their own and can't always make it back, there's times where it's me and Kelly and Joan and Arlen and maybe Brandon. And it just don't feel the same. You know why? Because some of the family isn't there. And so when a preacher gets up and talks about coming to church, it ain't so he can say, well, I had blah, 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 today. No. It's because some of the family ain't here. And when you're not here, you're missed. I understand that there's things that goes on. Everybody can't be here all the time. I understand they can get that. I just don't want to go another day without telling you that when you can't be here, you are missed, whether you know it or not. Because when we come together, there's a purpose in that. We begin to grow. I used to say at one time when we really, the vision was, you know, to Isaiah there, 54, and we was going to enlarge the place of our tent, and we did, and we sort of, you know, put our stakes down in the ground, and we began to build this place. It was the most exciting time in my ministry, and it was because this, when I got up on Sunday morning, I'm just going to be level with you. You know me, I probably talk too much about this personally, because when I got up on Sunday morning, I felt like we was all one big family or a big tribe, and we was going somewhere. And God was blessing me to get up and say, here's how we're going, and here's where we're going to get there, and here's how we're going to do it. There was a vision and a purpose and a place where we were going, and I look forward to getting up on Sunday morning and to giving that. Can I tell you something? I don't wake up with the whatever they call that preacher's itch and all that. Like, there's a lot of guys that just, they want to preach. I've never been somebody like that. It's not my thing to want to get up and preach. But if I feel like God's doing something, if we're all gathered together, going somewhere, that's when I go, you know what? I can't wait to get to see her Sunday morning, because I'm going to tell them about this, and this is how we're going to get there. But just to get up and share some kind of spiritual truth with you all the time, it's just not something that lights my fire, and it's just me. I can't help it. But I'm going to tell you something. When there's a vision, when there's something out before you, and there's a place and a purpose that God intends for you to be, and you're just directing traffic and helping everybody to get there, not just so the church can be blessed, but so you can be blessed as an individual. I don't know how much more we want to go on grow yet, to be honest with you. And I need this to come across in the right way. We done a membership Sunday a week ago, teaching Sunday morning. Some of them couldn't be there. We're going to get up with them and try to do it another day so that they can hear. And listen, I want to give appreciation here for the person that messaged me and asked me this. And I want that person to take it into context when I say I'm going to use it. Someone messaged and said, are you going to meet with us and sort of tell us about the church and the benefits of being a church member and things of that nature? And I thought, man, what a great thought. And I began to think about that. And I thought, what kind of benefits can I show up and tell them we got? You know what I'm saying? Like, what? It made me really stop and go, what are the benefits? What is the purpose of church membership? As I began to think about it, it dawned on me. And I remember a quote one time from a theologian that said the church is the only organization in the world that exists for somebody other than its own members. I thought, I don't know that I can tell them they get a benefit. Other than this, you get the benefit of some hard work. I'm going to encourage you now if you want to be a member. You ready? You get the benefit of being committed to a church where you're not going to always agree with everything that goes on. You get to be a part of a church where you may not always agree with somebody beside of you. You get to be a part of a church in a small town where everybody knows everybody, and somebody's going to come to you and say, "Well, I wouldn't go up there because so-and-so done this, and so-and-so done that, and this family done this, that family done that." You get to be a part of a church that's hard sometimes to be a part of church. But the benefit is you get to grow. And it's going to collide sometimes. And iron's going to sharpen iron. And sometimes it's going to be tough. And there's going to be places where you confront and you're going to hit and you're going to, and there's going to be sparks. It's going to get hot. There's going to be tension. But through all that, God is going to help you grow to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to gather together and to be one. It's not just so you can gather. I hope we all know this, but how many of you know gathering here? Listen, I was thinking about when the choir was singing and they were up there leading in worship, and I thought, oh my gosh, and I think she stepped out. But one of those times, I don't give these out very often, I'll be honest with you, just because I sort of keep them to myself. But you know what the thought hit me? Like, I understand the Lord is the center of everything we do, and He's the most important person in this whole, or whether you believe it or not, or think it or not, He's here with us. He's the most important person here. But you know what? In bodily form, you know what I got thinking about? Man, Kim may be one of the... How important is Kim to be able to do what she does? Lead us in worship. She always sells herself short. Like, man, how important is she? Then I get to thinking, how important is everybody that comes? Are y'all with me? I'm not elevating somebody, but God was using that to show me that everybody is as important as anybody else that comes to church here. We've all got a part to play. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's tough. How many, and you don't have to raise your hand, you might be sitting beside them. How many of you would agree, in your heart you can raise your hand, that it ain't always easy, even in your own family? Whoa, got some brave folk right here. Some of them from the same family. I'd like to be a fly on the wall at that family dinner over here. I get some good preaching material over here at that dinner. I love their honesty. Every one of them went. A couple of them, I think, was pointing a tail while they done it. Truth of the matter is, it's that way in every family. But do you just give up? Do you just go, it's too hard? No, because they're family. That's the way the local church should be. Should be family. The best things are worth fighting for. Can I get an amen? Amen. I wonder if you'd stand with me to your feet and come up to the altar this morning as we close. Come on in, gather around here. We're all family. Man, I had intended to get through so much more, and Dave can tell you that. But I didn't know how much I was going to get through this week, or I'd have to sort of continue with next week. But I hope we've gotten across the point this morning, and I know it wasn't preaching as usual, but it's just me rambling what was on my heart. How important it is to gather together as a family, as a unit. I'm really big on unity. You can see that even in the, you know, clay pool down there. Let's go down there and support them. Abundant Life, absolutely. Let's go down there and support that. Anybody that opens the door for me, I just assume it's a door for the whole church. Sometimes now, I'm assuming we ain't live now. Sometimes they'll message and say something about preaching. I'll say, yeah, the choir can come or something like that, you know, and Kelly will say, don't assume that they want the choir to come. Like you just assume they want the choir to come. And most of the time they make a point to say the choir. That's just the way I look at it. If they invite me, they're inviting everybody here. I don't know how else to approach it because we're all one big family. I'm going to drag you and make you listen to me one more time. And I want you to understand that as we move through this vision and we get to Vision Monday there, and I hope everybody can make that, and hopefully somehow we can maybe record it or something for those that aren't able to make it. I know it's not always the easiest time to do some things, but I've also learned that if you wait till everybody can be there, you'll never get anything done. You just have to do it and keep rolling. But as we move to Vision Monday, here's one of the main points I want to make to you. And I really want you, if you didn't hear anything else I said, hear me now. The culture that we live in our community, is very unique. And I don't want to go into, you know, clannish and unions and all that. But we're all that way because of the product and the environment that we sort of raised up in, second, third generation. Our communities around here have been taken advantage of for years. Still happens. Coal companies come in here, they took the mineral rights, didn't tell people about them, bought land, took the mineral rights, put people in coal houses, gave them coal scrip. Y'all with me? Essentially, just made them slaves to get that coal out of the ground. Till somebody one day went, hey, this ain't right. If we all band together, we can do something about this, and the union's born. Now you got a union that stands up with you and for you, and we understand that there's strength in numbers now. So we've all become clannish. It's in our blood, Jeremiah. It's just the way we are. And in that clannish, in that grouping, if you will, in this area specifically, we start doing that in communities and even last names. Certain last names get afforded some things that other last names don't. And I don't care whether you agree with me or not. It's just the truth. In anything that, in especially around here, it's just the way it is. And I know this don't matter to you, but it's an illustration. I set my kids down when they first started sports, and I said, look, I'm going to tell you something. You ain't got the right last name. And Emily can tell you this, wherever she's at. Said, you don't have the right last name. If you want to play, you're going to have to work harder than anybody else because you ain't got the right last name. But if you don't get on the field, don't blame somebody else. It's you. Are you going to put the work in? Because you don't have the right of way here. You have to put more work in. Funny, my Micah's up there trying to get all this stuff, security clearances and all that, and I don't understand all of it. But the more common your last name is, the more likely you are to advance because they don't pick you out of somebody who they could sort of do something to, and I hope I ain't live, get information from or something. And he said, Dad, it's funny. He said, back home all my life, my last name sort of was a barrier to me or a hurdle to me. He said, remember what you told me? I said, yeah. And he said, up here it's probably going to benefit me. Because our last name's so common. My heart broke. My kid's 20. Is he 22? 22. I thought that was. I done that math quick. 22, and for the first time in his life, he went, my last name is actually going to help me now. That's the kind of society we got here, whether you like it or not. And what that does is that sort of paints this picture that none of us want to even look at or understand that's there, that there's this group in whatever it is that gets to do stuff and everybody else gets to watch. And in the church, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, there was this group that got to do everything. It was the priests. They got to do everything and everybody else got to watch. Well, when Jesus Christ came, you know what he done? He made us all priests. Now it's not about just sitting watching a certain group do things. It's about everybody having a part and being a part of the body of Christ. So what I'm telling you this morning is, as we move toward this Monday vision, this thing's not limited to you, to me. It's open to everybody. And I want you to take this week and pray. And be ready next Sunday and Monday. I want the Lord to move on you and you go, you know what? I ain't never really done much around here, but I want to be a part of something. We ain't going to overload you. We ain't going to kill you. But we're going to give you an opportunity to serve, to be a part of something bigger than yourself. And if you've ever done that, you'll know that your own individual life, you'll be able to overcome road bumps a lot easier. It's not about you. And I know I'm rambling, but I can't help it. You know the least happy people are the people that try the hardest to be happy. You ever been around somebody that tries real hard to be happy? They're the least happy people there is. It ain't all about being happy all the time. It's about being a part of something bigger than yourself and understanding God's called you to something and he wants you to be a part of it. I wonder, in a show of unity here, if you could grab hands with the person beside of you. It doesn't matter who it is. If you don't like them, pray about